As you know, we are in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, and you'll note in your notes tonight that I have the verses running from verse 9 through 22. I was planning to preach the rest of this tonight and finishing the series. However, as I went through it, I noticed a lot of names that I thought needed mentioning. And one of the great things about your notes tonight is that I have documented for you and provided with you, won't go through all this tonight, but you can take this home if you ever do. Haddon Robinson said these notes aren't any good because what do you think people do? Take them home and put them in a folder and look at them later? Probably not, but I do think they help you as I move through the message, and maybe there's one or two that will. And if you do, all the people that are listed in this chapter, everything that is written about them in the Word of God has been documented, so I think you might find that helpful for a study. At any rate, I will address those names tonight and we'll finish 2 Timothy. Perhaps one, at the most, two more sermons after tonight, and I appreciate your faithfulness for being here with us during the time. So before we get started, if you would, bow your heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. We would love to have an encounter with the living God tonight. We pray that often, but we really do want that. And if we don't want that, it's because of some barrier or restriction within us. And we want you to remove that. It could be we're upset with you. It could be that we have prayed and saw and felt that we were led in one way or the other, and it didn't quite work out like we had hoped. And because you're in charge and we're not, we don't like it. Because it's not working out the way that we had predetermined it ought. That's tough, Father, especially when we feel that we have been led. So I pray, even in the midst of that, if indeed it is you that we have the problem with, that you would forgive us, remove that, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might be free to encounter you. If there's any hindrance dogging us from our past, any fear of the future, any inner struggle that we're just so consumed with we can't get beyond, we pray that you move that, because we do want to hear from God tonight. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Am I the only one in the house tonight that has ever dealt with profound loneliness? I'm talking about you can be in a crowd of people, everybody talking, everybody engaged, you're there, you're taking up space, you're a part of the dynamic, but yet inside your soul is aching and you're crying because you are so lonely that you're about to die. Utter, utter loneliness. I remember Lewis Smedes one time, very influential man in my life, talked about how much we depend on human hands to comfort us. And that there are those times in our lives where there doesn't seem to be a single human hand that will do the trick. It's not that we don't have a spouse, perhaps, or a friend, or a family member. It is not that they're even trying to reach out and touch and love, but there's such an angst, a despair, a loneliness within. No one can quite reach it. And you can get to feeling so desperate that unless God somehow gets through to that, you feel that you're just going to obliterate like a puff of smoke. That kind of loneliness. Boy, Steve, you graphically describe that like you're familiar with that. Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, I made a statement I wanted you to think about. One of the things that breaks the power of loneliness is solitude. See, the purpose of solitude is to break the grip the world has on you, which typically speaking is the grip that people have on you. And the ironic thing is that when that grip is broken, you are not so neurotically desperate on the affirmation of hands. There's a freedom that comes over you, and somehow, in its proper perspective, that kind of hand you need, if indeed you do, is forthcoming. You'd be amazed at how maybe there is no more affirmation around you, but something has changed within you, and you're okay. And there's a sustenance to that. It's powerfully changing, life-changing. So I've got some quotes in your notes that you might want to look, because you might be here tonight. You might have wandered in here. And I want you to know God has your number. God knows in your heart of hearts how desperately lonely you are. No, I don't know what you're going through, but He does. And one of the things I want you to know, if you have a friend, by the way, many times when I write you thank you cards or send a card to you, I will sign it at the bottom, thank you for being my friend. Because folks, I want you to know, friendship is a gift of God. And friends should never ever be taken for granted. Friends really do make the world go round. And even those of you who say, well, I'm not that socially oriented, I don't need that many friends, I guarantee you have one or two close companions, even if it's your own spouse or your children or someone, that if they were gone and you were left totally alone, we would see how much you actually need interpersonal relationship. You see, a friend is one who walks into your life when everybody else walks out. Yes, it happened to me in the fourth grade. I had a best friend, Barry Mathis, and I spilled some milk on his sweater during lunch. And he says, man, won't you be careful? I said, hey, I just made a little accident. He started making a big deal out of it. So don't be a big old baby about it. Just a little milk on your sweater. We can wipe it. Meet me after school. Well, let me tell you something. In the fourth grade, back in school in those days, especially in the mountain, that's how you settle accounts, we were going to meet after school because you're not going to be called a chicken. And so we had a little party that afternoon, and I went up to Barry because I really didn't want to fight him. And I said, Barry, do you really want to fight? What's wrong? You chicken? I said, all right. When I went out there, I walked down this long flight of steps out onto the baseball field. I was standing there by myself, and I heard a commotion at the top of the parking lot, and over the top what seemed to be, from a fourth grader's perspective, the entire Vance Elementary School were coming down those stairs with Barry Mathis. One guy, Ronnie Dayton, isn't it interesting? I still remember their names, came and stood beside me. And the rest of them were behind Barry. Yep, I whooped him. Now, I can't tell you what it meant to feel so lonely, to have no one, and this one person has the courage to stand with me against Barry Mathis and what seemed to be the rest of Vance Elementary School. You see, a friend walks in your life when everybody else walks out. Another quote I have is, a friend is one who knows all about you and loves you anyway. You know who loves me more than anybody in the world outside of Jesus Christ? My wife. You know who knows the worst about me? My wife. In fact, I would venture to say that if you knew me the way my wife knew me, you wouldn't want to be here tonight listening to me preach. Don't be shocked. If I knew you the way your spouse knew you, I wouldn't want to be here preaching to you tonight. Can we talk? But I'll tell you right now, when you have someone that loves you who knows the worst about you and they love you anyway, that kind of love will change you. And by the way, in case you didn't already know, it's the love God has for you. Lewis Smedes has a quote here, and I am just about right there with him. I might argue a little bit and say that I have encountered my relationship with God through Scripture more than any other means, but he says something that's to the point when he said, I have experienced my relationship with God through the love of friends more than any other way. Very profound. Christianity is relational. Now, it seems to me that if we want to say, well, is this biblical? I believe in principle, yes. I have some of those in your notes. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times. What does it mean when someone who says they're your friend stops loving you because of something you did or did not do, or something you said or did not say? Is that a genuine friend, biblically speaking? No. Proverbs 18:24 says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If I were to interview you one-on-one tonight, how many of you would tell me that you actually know another human being that you are closer to than your closest family member? Maybe closer than a brother, maybe closer than a sister, maybe closer than a parent. I've met it all my life. But if you have a friend that is in that category, You say things like, well, I consider them family. I mean, they're always there for me. I belong to them and they belong to me. And they are as close to me as any family member I've ever known. If some of you can even say that about your in-laws and you don't refer to them as outlaws, and that's wonderful. In Proverbs 27:6, the Bible says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. In an earlier rendering, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I've been wounded by my friends, and it was always for my good. If Elvis Presley would have had some of these kind of friends, he might have lived much longer than he did. Proverbs 27:9 says, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Have you ever been at the point you're about to throw in the towel when a friend comes, just the sight of them, just a smile, just a word, will light up your life and change your life and make you believe, you know, it's going to be okay. And then in John 15:13-15, I have labeled there, what a friend we have in Jesus. And this is a very deep teaching. I don't have time to get into it tonight, where Jesus says, I want you to walk with me in such a profound way that actually this relationship is more than you being a servant to me. You are a friend. You are a friend of mine if you obey my commands, and I want to walk with you in such a level of companionship that it is more characterized as a friendship. And I invite you to look at that. I've got it in your notes. John 15:13-15. Check that out in your own quiet time. Loneliness. You say, well, I'm not lonely, but there could be a time you will be lonely. Going back to Lewis Smedes, he said, there came a time in my life when there was not a single human hand in my life to affirm me. He didn't know his father. His mother was a very domineering, could not please type of mother. He never quite got over that. And he had a lot of colleagues that loved him and respected him. He was a renowned professor and scholar at Fuller. But it just got to the point that regardless of their love and their encouragement, not a human hand that he says we are so desperately dependent on to affirm us could affirm him. He had relied on it so long, and now it had gotten to the point that even their affirming hands could not help him. And he titled a little essay he wrote that when you land in hell, you might find yourself in the hands of God. And that's where he landed. Had to take a sabbatical. He went to the mountains for 3 weeks. No music, no books, no visits. Met with a spiritual advisor early in the morning. Spent the rest of his time alone with God. And at the end of the 3 weeks, had an encounter with God. It changed his life. And what it showed him, notice the solitude. God moved upon him and said, Lewis, if you never ever have an affirming human hand again in your life, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. And somehow the hands were everywhere. This is how Paul felt. Weeks, perhaps days from being beheaded. He's writing his last hurrah. And in this reflective moment, in this prison where many who are trying to find him can't, where later we discover he's cold and he asks for a coat. He's bored, so he asks for his parchments so he can read. He's lonely, so he asks for friends to come see him. He's about to die for the thing that he gave his entire life for, and he is lonely with everything that goes with it. And then we see him listing in his reflective mood, much like I signed my letters to you or my cards, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being a friend. So, the first thing I'll submit to you is this. When you're lonely, remember God establishes friendships for life. God establishes friendships for life. You're lonely tonight? Not really. There's people you have known throughout your life whom you still belong to. You might not be with them like you once were, but you will belong to them forever, and they you. And many of them you are in touch with, and if you're not in touch with, you could be, and they're a phone call away, a visit away, or a card away. But they're there. And you know if you ever needed them to call on him, they would be there for me. Last time I saw my brother says, you know, Steve, I live in California. You live in North Carolina. I feel like the black sheep when I'm around the family, and sometimes I feel guilty because I don't get around the family more than I do. I said, don't. Guilt is the most useless emotion I know of after it has led you to Christ for confession and repentance. I said, son, I wasn't talking that to him. I said, listen to me, brother. I says, if I never see you again this side of heaven, it's okay. I'll see you in eternity. Because I know, the both of us know this. If I need you, you are there. If you need me, I'm here. We're blood, and that will always be. If everybody in this world forsook me, he wouldn't, you see. And you have those people too. Now in Paul's life, look in verse 19. The first one, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. You know anything about Priscilla and Aquila? No. Priscilla's not someone that married Elvis later. This is a couple that was very meaningful in life. Now, I'm not going to look up all these references, but I am here. And either you can look them up with me or trust that I have written them correctly in your notes and listen to me. But I want you to listen to these people that he is wanting to send greetings to in Romans 16:9. Listen to this so we can understand. This is what your New Testaments teach you about Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. They risk their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And he says, greet also the church that meets at their house. These were major players. You've seen the next reference there. 1 Corinthians 16:19. And notice what he says there about this dynamic duo. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. and so does the church that meets at their house. And then in Acts 18, 1 through 3, I think y'all might remember this. I love this. This is when we first meet them. And Luke writes, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So notice he's practically living with them. And then verse 4, it says what he did while he was working his way through serving God. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. And then one of the most intelligent early church folks was Apollos. You remember him? Now, Apollos was sharp, and he could debate, and he could win apologetic arguments, but he was a little rough around the edges, and someone needed to take him in and show him the way of the Lord a little more. So in verse 24 of chapter 18, the same chapter, it says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, and through knowledge of the Scriptures, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John." Now watch this, verse 26. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." And then we get in this last letter, they left a mark in the kingdom of God, and Paul says, "Would you greet these two precious people in my life?" Onesiphorus, look in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 of this book of 2 Timothy. "May the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me." Now, isn't that interesting? He could not be found. And this young man looked for him until he found him and refreshed him often in a time he needed. So we see, and then there's others that are listed. Erastus, all this in verses 19 through 22. Trophimus, Eublius, Pudens, Linus, later got a blanket and joined the cast of Peanuts. Notice what I have in your parentheses there. Maybe the first bishop of Rome, following the martyrdom of Peter and Paul, mentioned by whom? Contemporaries, Irenaeus and Eusebius. And remember when I preached against the Vinci Code on Easter, those were some contemporaries that I had quoted of the apostles themselves, Claudia and all the brothers. Do you see some of these he has not seen in a long time, but he's still connected to them, and now he's at the end of his life. And that's what you must understand when you are lonely. God establishes friendships that will be forever. Think about that. Think about that. You are precious to some people in this world, and you always will. No, you're not around them anymore. But they're there. They're there. Secondly, when you're lonely, remember, sometimes friends turn their backs on you, folks. And you say, "Well, they aren't really friends." Well, but they once were. And that's why it hurts. Do you not know that the degree that someone has the ability to hurt you is the proximity of the relationship with you? Now notice what Paul says, and he was devastated about this in verse 10. First, in verse 9, he tells Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Demas, interesting name, isn't it? Awfully close to demon, isn't it? Got any demons in your life? Demas. Now, you see those references in your notes of Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24? If you go back and look at those, particularly in Colossians 4:14, there Demas is with Luke and Paul, and they're sending out a greeting together. Demas, Luke, and myself send you greetings. In another place, Demas is called my fellow worker, but here, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and is gone. Any friends like that? It's a bear, man. I've had to watch this my whole Christian life. I see some of you get fired up, man, every time I turn around, you hear. Man, you're involved. You want to go to the extra Bible studies, and you're so excited about the Lord. You're just locked in and doing so well. Church is rather large, and pretty soon I look around one day, and you're not here anymore. And it's been so long since you've been here. We do a little checking, and my goodness, it's been weeks. And you want to say, you just turn your head for a moment, and you say, what happened? What happened to him? I've seen many that loved Jesus with all their heart at one point. I mean, you just had all the confidence in the world, and something happened. I don't know what it was. Devastated them, and they deserted the Lord, and by virtue of you sticking with the Lord means what? They desert you as well. Been doing this stuff for quite a while now. We were married. We were happy. He loved Jesus. I loved Jesus. We went to church. We wanted to raise our kids in church. Everything was fine. I don't know what happened. He hit the change of life, got an earring, bought a vet, and I ain't seen him since. He started getting interested. This drug him away over here. Or I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, she had all these things she was doing with everybody else except me. Always have an excuse not to be with me. Now she's gone. What happened? Walked away. Remember, Bob Dylan got saved. I never heard such wonderful lyrics in my life, and got all confused and walked away from everything. To this day, I don't have an explanation for that. Friends, I want to tell you something. It's never ever going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be a tremendous struggle when you are with somebody and you love them and you are serving the Lord together, and for whatever reason they walk away and you got to keep walking with God. That's tough, but that goes with the territory. Do you understand me? Thank God that it doesn't happen as often as it could, or I think it would kill you. Thirdly, sometimes God calls friends away from you. Look in verses 10 and 12. After we get finished with Demas, look at the second sentence. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. You're familiar with Titus, aren't you? A book after him, right over to your right. Look down in verse 12. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And then there's, and I'll come back to comment on 13 at a later point. So you see that? Who were friends called away? Well, he says Crescens was, but there's no other mention of him anywhere in the New Testament. He also says that Titus is, and we know about him, and then Tychicus, who is referred to as a faithful and dear brother. These are people who are still serving God. They were together serving God, but now God has called them away to another ministry. That's good for them, but sad for whom? You. I've had the privilege of leading some men to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and discipling them one-on-one, and we used to dream about being together for the rest of our lives, and it never worked out that way. Some of them are pastors today. Bill Reed, when I was here within a year, I said, you will be gone from here one day and you'll be a pastor. Right now, Alan McClure is doing a great job, but he's getting his Master's of Divinity at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and only God knows what will happen to him after that. My brother right here is going to eventually go to, are you going to Gordon now or Liberty? you're going to Liberty now, but you're going to confess and repent and then go to Gordon Conwell. Liberty's a great school too. He's going to Gordon Conwell, and I believe there'll be a whole lot more. That's thrilling. I thank God for it, but I love you, and I'm going to miss you guys. But that goes with the territory. When I first came here, there weren't a whole lot of active military in the church. And I said, I don't understand that. A place this close to Cherry Point. So we started reaching out there. Now we have a lot of Marines. And some of y'all might wonder why the Marines are, we just kind of connect. It's because I'm a man's man. And they just, no, the truth of the matter is that I fall in love with these couples and their children. And then either they go to Iraq for 6 months and then they're back, or they are transferred somewhere else. You know how mobile it is. And are always coming and going, and I will never, ever get used to that. I hate saying goodbye. I'm no good at it. And people who know me best don't even try to get a goodbye to me. They realize, just go on, send a letter, an email, and I'll answer it back. I hate goodbyes. I'm no good at it. I got a friend in the audience tonight that's probably going to have to wind up moving to Charlotte, and I would do anything to get around it. And even when they move away, I say, is there any way you can move back and settle here? But that goes with it. One of the things that struck me about seminary is that we got so close those 3 years we were there, and then we were dispersed throughout the United States and indeed the rest of the world. And many of these guys I've never seen. I hear from them at Christmas or whatever. But this goes with it when you live in the kingdom. There is more that's going on than just around here. I have been called to this post. Many of you have been called to this post. But others of you will be called away. And that's why we want to be a sending church. And we celebrate that. And I praise God for that. But still. And you'll always be a part of us, by the way. And if you leave here, don't you ever love another pastor as much as you love me. Do you hear me? Fourthly, this one took me a while to accept. When you're lonely, remember, all the time, God decides the friends who will be with you. It's His decision. Now let me show you something here. At this point, look in verse 11. Who's with Paul? Only Luke is with me. Now, you know, he's wanting John Mark to come back. He's wanting Timothy to come, especially before he dies. But only Luke's with him. I don't know how you are. If you're a leader, probably your gift is the ability to influence people. And when you have a vision, you feel very strongly about it. And when people don't buy and walk away from it, it's difficult. Remember one pastor saying he's been doing it for 25 years and it's no easier today than it was then for you to pour your life out. I just don't buy it. I'm gone. But no matter what you do, people will come and go from your church. We lost about 60 people from here my first year. I was beloved. But I still say this, and they'd probably be angry if they heard me, but found out Jesus was quite fond of me, so I say it. I really believe that what has happened here would have never happened if we had catered to the 60. Now, that's just my view. Wasn't me. I was just doing what I thought God was leading me to do and stuck with my guns. And so I've had to come to a realization or acceptance that not only does God sovereignly add to this church, God sovereignly takes away. God will lead someone to move to commit. God will move others out because there's other legitimate body of Christ that need them. God wants them there. We make a reasonable effort to get you to join this church, and we're not content until you sign on the dotted line. But we will not reduce ourselves to begging. That's not what we're in. We'll make reasonable attempts to get you to commit to membership here. After that, it's between you and the Lord. We retired from being your mother. But when you do join, and if you're a part of this, you are a part of what God has called this group of people to at Temple at this point in time in Newbern, North Carolina. And it is God who decides, who arranges in the body every single one of them, the ones He wants. That's not just simply here, that's in every other church. And so what I've had to come to, there's some people that will visit here a while, I just know they're going to join, and all of a sudden, for some reason, they'll leave and not be back. And I'm thinking, why? And you know what? God's just broken through. Thank you, Lord. This is your will. I accept that. I set them free. And I'll see them out in public and they'll hug me. I mean, it's not a personal thing. This just isn't for them. And that's okay. You see, if you believe that God's in charge of this church, that means He's in charge of who's a part of it and who's not. It's not my church. I'm still shocked to this day. Anybody comes to hear me preach, so it's a miracle any of you come. But if you come and stay, I am grateful. I hope that in some small way I might have contributed to it a little bit. But if you stay and you become an active part of this fellowship, it's because God has sovereignly placed you here, so I give Him the glory. Sometimes, and I love this one, God reconciles friends estranged from you. You estranged from any friends here tonight? Is there some you wish it was like it once was? Wish you could get over that hurdle and get back to fellowship? You don't know what in the world happened? I'm going to do this to demonstrate something to you that I think you will find very helpful. Some of you, perhaps, boring. That's okay. You don't have much longer to go. That's the good news. But I want you to know that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and Barnabas loved John Mark. Paul got to where he wasn't too crazy about him. And let me show you why, and this is important that you understand how two people can love Jesus and feel strongly about something and come to an impasse, even within the church, and you don't have to vilify either one of them. It's just that God is taking them in two different directions, and this is such as the case. Notice your notes. First one is in Acts 12:25, where we first meet him, and this is what the Bible says about John Mark. You ready? Say amen. That's a stall tactic. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, watch this, taking with them John, also called Mark. So you with me? Paul and Barnabas are together. They finish in Jerusalem. They're going somewhere else. John Mark's going with them. You with me? Now, a subtle reference occurs and something happened. We don't know what it was. In chapter 13, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And we're not sure why. Just a subtle reference, but John's with them, John Mark. But they're going on, and he goes back to Jerusalem. I don't know if he got cold feet. I don't know what it was, but I'm going to tell you right now, whatever it was, Paul didn't like it. And Paul was kind of one of those folks like me. If he didn't like something, he just told you. And watch what happens in chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. You with me? Sometime later, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Listen to this. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Watch this. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Were y'all familiar with that? Notice that the church endorsed, even though it was a sharp disagreement, them parting ways with their helpers and going in different directions. Now, I believe that Paul later realized he was wrong about John Mark. That's what I believe. And you say, based on what? Well, I'm glad you asked. Listen to this. You got it in your notes. We have it in Colossians 4:10. Notice what he says here. He says, my fellow prisoner sends his greetings. Watch this. As does Mark. Sends his greetings, the cousin of Barnabas. And then parentheses, he says, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Something happened. And then in Philemon 24, he calls him a fellow worker. Let me see. Let me look at that right quick and see what he says there. He says, he refers to him as a fellow worker. And then in 1 Peter 5:13, he refers to him as my son, John Mark. Do you like it when you're reconciled with someone you've been estranged with? You know, sometimes I think people have been mad so long, they don't know how to act without the anger. And they almost get to where they kind of enjoy it and begin to nurse it. And they get to a certain point, they wouldn't work it out if they had the opportunity. They've been mad and at enmity so long, they've settled in that in their character, and they're going to live with it the rest of their life. That is a miserable way to live. That kind of mess does more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than on the victim in which it's poured. It's not hurting anybody like it is you. God did not create you to house that poison. It will poison your system. Let it go! Someone called me today who was brutally treated by somebody just yesterday evening. I got wrapped up in it. And this person had the gall to call this one that I believe they brutalized verbally and ask for a favor. Can you believe that? And then now the one who's been asked for the favor says, what do you think I ought to do? I says, well, if you want to operate in the kingdom, then what does the kingdom say? It says, well, pray for them. Okay, what else does it say? Speak well. I said, what does it say? Do good to them. Then what you call me for? Do the good thing they asked you to do. Try, just haul off and try the kingdom way and see what God does. And I want you to know, that bound up creature got so loose, she got plumb giddy. You see, there's a release. They can't get to you. They can't get to you. You don't overcome evil by matching evil for evil. If you could overcome the means of Satan by the means of Satan, then when you got through beating Satan, we would have someone on our hands worse than Satan, namely you. You overcome evil by good. And is that easy? No. But if you think the other way is easy... And friend, when you start getting into that a little bit, there is an invincibility about that that is mind-boggling, and it is life-changing. Let me tell you something. With my parents for it was actually longer than that, in excess of 5 years, but 5 years when they were praying for me, I could not thwart them enough to make them stop loving me. And that love conquered me before it was over. It was haunting me in ways they had no way of knowing. I want you to know the power of the love of God pulsating from them was invincible. And I finally fell at Jesus' feet and said, you're the Lord and I'm the servant. It's the power of love. And then finally, God often especially bonds you to a friend. Would you look with me in verse 9? Do you see the pathos in it all as Paul is writing to Timothy? Son, do your best to come to me quickly. I want to see you before I die. And look what he says down in verse 21. Do your best to come here before winter. Come quickly, son. Come before winter. They're going to kill me sure as a world before then. I got to see you. before I go. I love it back in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul says, recalling your tears, he says of himself, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Someone told me one time, if you can count the true friends, genuine friends you have on one hand, you are a blessed man or woman. I didn't say acquaintances. I'm talking about true friends. And I ask people all the time, do you have a best friend? And you would be surprised how many people tell me, well, not really. I've got a best friend. She's female. Her name is Maria. Absolutely my best friend. And I had a best friend in ministry who died a couple of years ago. You know, sometimes I catch myself because I know what he would say if we'd be talking about something. I can almost hear him, you know. You ever have that? And I miss him as much today as I did right after it happened. A best friend, someone you especially resonate with. Do you have that? You may or may not. That's why I put sometimes, because I've lived long enough to find a lot of people who don't. Paul and Timothy had that kind of relationship. Might be with a brother or a sister. It could be with a spouse. It could be with a dad, what have you. Or a friend. But it is such a cherished gift. And what I would tell you tonight, having now lost my other friend at 44 years old, milk that experience for everything it's worth. Will you? Couples, listen to me tonight. A lot of this stuff you're in, this mess that you're so preoccupied with, is not worth it. It's just not worth it. In years to come, you won't even be able to remember what you were mad about, just the fact that you were mad. And no one will ever forget on Saturday when Vance Havner's wife died at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he was scheduled to preach the next day on Sunday and got up and was determined to preach. And he said these words, and I'll never forget them. He says to all of us, and I say this to you tonight, who has a spouse, who has a best friend, whomever. Love them with everything it's worth every day you have. Because Vance Havner says, let me guarantee you one thing. There will come a day when you would give anything you had to have just one day back with them. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being my family. Thank you, God willing, I will spend the rest of my career here. Thank God somehow I found you. Thank God somehow you found me. We are in this thing together. We are friends. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are together. I love you. You love me. Let's milk every day for what it's worth and celebrate the glorious gift of God's eternal friendships. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for the friends you have given us, for the friendship we know here, and for all the friends that have impacted our lives throughout our lives. No man's an island to himself. We are a part of everyone we have met. And we pray that those formative influences will continue to work in and through us as we work in and through each other in companionship. And that somehow, some way, by the grace of God, we can touch yet unborn generations with eternal friendships. And all of God's people said,